Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
All right, good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. We're in part four of our family life series, life lessons, family lessons from the book of Ephesians. And this series is about God's design for the family, and it's meant for believers, believers who believe in God's Word and have the Holy Spirit living in their hearts so that they know how to live together as a family. This book of Ephesians was written to the church of Ephesus to let them know how it would look for them to be living as the family of God. And so we're applying this to our families today. Today we're going to be looking at this topic, marriage. Today's lesson is on marriage. Now, singles, don't check out on me. All of us begin life as singles. All of us will face the Lord someday as singles. And many of us will have periods of life in our life where we're single again. And so, looking at this today on marriage, many times the singles are like, oh man, it's on marriage. Here's what I would say. If you're a young person, maybe a teenager, college-age student, and you're not married, I would say just take good notes on this sermon today on marriage and maybe title it different. Instead of on marriage, how not to marry a jerk, you could title it that, okay? Just kind of take some notes today on the right kind of person you should be looking for in marriage. But this is on marriage today. And you might be asking, how does God's Word help with our marriage? Or maybe you're asking even a different question, does it help? Does it help? Being a Christ follower, does that even help? And I would say to you, absolutely. In fact, surveys have proven that it helps. And here's from the Good News About Marriage book that I read recently by Shanti Feldham. She says, every study that has ever been done has found that the rate of divorce among those who regularly attend church is much lower than among those who don't. The bottom line is that weekly church attendance lowers the divorce rate significantly, roughly 25 to 50%. The reason she's talking about church attendance is that was one of the markers that they were looking for a person who's practicing their faith. It makes a difference. So before we dig into the book of Ephesians on this, let me just kind of do a quick survey for you, kind of a self-test. And so I'm going to ask you 10 questions, kind of get your relational temperature in your marriage, okay? So kind of, you know, try not to elbow the person next to you too hard. We don't want any broken ribs today. So just I'm going to ask you 10 questions, and you kind of reflect on these 10. Here's the first. How often do you laugh together? How often do you laugh together? When is the last time you had a meaningful conversation about something other than your schedules or your kids? That's a good one there, isn't it? Even when you go on a date, do you actually talk about something other than your schedules and your kids? Number three, do you still hold hands? Some of you are reaching for the person's hand now, like, okay, we need to take care of that one now. Number four, has your physical intimacy grown cold, infrequent, or a source of too much pressure and stress? How you doing there? Number five, when was the last time you said, I'm sorry, or I forgive you to the other? Number six, when is the last time you said thank you for regular, ordinary tasks like making dinner, doing the dishes, paying the bills, fixing the car, mowing the lawn, folding the laundry, etc.? When's the last time you just said thank you for those ordinary tasks that you do for one another? Number seven, when is the last time you surprised the other with a gift, a note, or a night out? Number eight, have you raised your voices at one another in the last month? Number nine, when did you last say I love you to the other? And then finally, number 10, how many times in the last month have you prayed together or read the Bible together? How did you do? Are there some areas that you need a tune-up, maybe a reset? Truth is, all of us need help in our relationships, and the Bible is a great source for this. But even saying that, may I say this to you? As you listen to this message today, these instructions are aimed at believers who have been born again by the love of Jesus in their life, and they have the Holy Spirit living in their life that enables them to carry out these instructions. Otherwise, you couldn't do it. In fact, your old nature, the nature you had before you came to Jesus, would buck against these instructions. And that might help you today as you're listening to these instructions. If you feel your nature bucking against them, going, I don't like that one, then let that be something that indicates something to you very important spiritually. So as we look today, this is the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and he gives instructions how to follow God's design for his family. And among these instructions are his design for marriage. And I believe we can follow, with the help of the Holy Spirit, these instructions. And as we look today, I think we'll see three instructions for the marriage that follows God's design for marriage. So let's look. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. This is God's word. Amen. You're out there. Okay. Just checking. Some of you need to go out to the coffee shop and get another cup. Here's the first instruction. How to follow God's design for your marriage. Wives, willingly follow your husband. Wives, willingly follow your husband. Now, wives, don't get concerned. I'm just following the order of how Paul addresses it here. I'll get to your husbands. But for a moment, we're going to be talking to wives. There are three key words I want us to kind of unpack as we inform what it means to willingly follow your husband. The first word is submit. The second word is head. And the third is respect. So we're going to unpack those three words. The first is submit. That's mentioned twice, verse 22 and verse 24. It's in the middle imperative in the Greek. Middle means it's something you decide to do on your own without external force, without external action causing you to do it. You decide on your own to follow this command. We don't have the equivalent in the English language, but in the Greek, it's in the middle voice, which means to tell yourself to do a thing. And so in other words, wives, willingly tell yourself, I'm going to arrange my life so that I follow my husband's lead. It means to line up under, literally. It's a word that our modern culture hates, the word submission. We hate that word. And it's part of the flesh. The flesh hates that word because it means I'm not in control. But notice what it says here. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And so it's a reflection of where you're at in following the Lord. And so submit to your husbands as you submit to the Lord. Now, there's a sin problem that we have. We always want to do, the old nature wants to do the opposite of what God's word says. That's the nature of sin. It always wants to do its own thing. And so it starts in the book of Genesis chapter 3. The problem for the wife is, instead of wanting to submit to her husband's headship, she wants to do things contrary to her husband. She wants to be the head herself. And so it says in Genesis chapter 3, this is God speaking to the woman, speaking to Eve right after they had eaten the forbidden fruit. He says this to her. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And so that's what the old nature says. I want to be in charge. You see, that's really the attitude of sin. That's how I want to do it my way rather than God's way. And so that's the default that often causes marital stress, marital conflict. John Piper says, when he's looking at this phrase, your desire shall be for your husband, it means that when sin has the upper hand in the woman, she will desire to overpower or subdue or exploit man. And but he says, it also means that when sin has the upper hand in man, he will respond in like manner and with his strength try to subdue or rule over her. And that's what sin does. It causes us to try to take control. Now, why submit? This word is such a trigger in today's culture. Let me first of all say to those that would try to diminish this word and say, well, that's Paul in this one passage. Well, it's all over the Bible. Can I just give you a few examples and maybe answer this question, why submit? First of all, because it's fitting, it's proper for that woman who would be walking in the Spirit of the Lord. Notice it says in Colossians chapter 3, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It marks you as a godly woman. It's fitting. It fits your Christianity. It fits that you're following the Lord. Here's another reason why you should follow God's word to submit to your husband, because it brings you into alignment with His word. In Titus chapter 2, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. In other words, the woman who is not lining up under her husband is reviling the word of God. The Greek word there is of interest. The word that's translated reviled there is the Greek word blasphemo. It's where we get the word blasphemy. Here's another reason. If you have an unbelieving husband, you might be thinking, yeah, but do I have to follow him? He's not a believer. Well, you married him. And here's what Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 3, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And so, there's power. It doesn't make sense. It's paradoxical, but there's power and influence in following, lining up under your husband. It's the most influential way to influence him. Now, the second word is head. We've unpacked the word submit, and I spent a little bit more time there because it's the most problematic of all the words we'll cover today, because it goes so against the grain of today's culture. The word head, notice this is an organic term. It's not an organizational term. It's not CEO or president or dictator, that the husband is to be the head. Now, what good is a head without a body? It can't do anything without a body to support. And I say here that Paul seems that if the husband's the head, why didn't he start with the husband? No, he started with the wife. Why is that? Here's what I think. I think the reason he starts with the wife is because the kind of way this husband's supposed to lead requires her to surrender the keys to the car first to him. He can't do the kind of commands that God's given him unless she first says, I'm willing to follow you, because he's not called to be a dictator. And so this idea of head is the idea she supports the head. You think about that. Headship is about function, not equality. Saying that he's the head doesn't mean he's greater. It doesn't even mean he's better. It means that's the function that God called him to fulfill. He hasn't earned it. He was made for it. Let me give you a verse from 1 Corinthians about this, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Is Christ diminished because he follows and submits to the Father? Is he less than God? No, he's equal to God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. This is the expression of the Trinity. And so, but Christ, within the Trinity, we have mutual submission, so that Christ submits to the Father and the Spirit submits to Christ. And so we have this picture in the eternal God that there's this submission within. There's this oneness, this unity. And so he's saying to us that the wife is not diminished. In fact, she is one with her husband as she submits to him. And everyone knows a two-headed beast is a monster. There's one head. And so there's this submission. And it's the picture of the way Christ. So it's not about who is the better. It's about function. Speaking of who is better, both are equal. It says in Galatians chapter 3, faith in Christ Jesus is what makes each of you equal with each other, whether you are Jew or Greek, slave or free, man or woman. So submission does not diminish who you are. And here's the third word, respect. We have to go down to verse 33 to get that one. Paul is in verse 33 summarizing what he has said up until then to married couples. And he changes the word. He doesn't use submit here when he talks to the wife. He says respect. Now, when he talks to husband, he repeats the word love. However, let each of you love his wife as himself. But then he surprises us with a new word for the wife. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. He didn't say submit here. He had finished working that out, and now he gives us a new word. And the word respect has the idea to revere, to honor. And it has this idea of giving him permission to lead. You respect him because of the command of the Lord. It's how, this is something that maybe wives don't understand about men. It's how men receive love. Yeah, men like to hear you say, I love you. They like that. Well, I like that when my wife says to me she loves me. But the way I receive love is different than the way she does. I receive love most, I feel most loved by her when she respects me. And I've noticed that most women feel most love when they experience tenderness, words of affection from their husbands. Men, your wife needs words from you. She needs to hear words. She needs an affectionate touch. She needs gentleness. But wives, hear this. Men desire respect. They desire respect. And a man who is feeling disrespected feels unloved. And this is something important that Paul's teaching wives about their husbands so that they understand this reality about their husbands. So a basic need of a woman is to be loved. A basic need of a man to be respected. Now let me show you a little chart. We call this the crazy cycle. I got this from a book entitled Love and Respect, The Love She Most Desires, The Respect He Desperately Needs. I would recommend that book to you. But here's the crazy cycle. Let me tell you how this works. Without love, she reacts without respect. And without respect, he reacts without love. And there goes crazy. There goes crazy right there. If he feels disrespected, he acts unlovingly. If she feels unloved, she acts disrespectful. And it's hard to get off the crazy cycle. In fact, I would say to you, in your own power, you really can't do it. What I'm instructing you, this is not secular marriage counseling. This is not secular. This is Christian marriage instruction that you can't do without the power of Christ living within you. But one of you can break the cycle by saying, I will decide to respect him. And watch what happens. If you'll sow respect, love will sprout up and he'll start showing love, or vice versa. If you will show her love, it'll break the cycle. But somebody has to decide to break the cycle. Wives, submission does not mean to be a slave. It does not mean to lose your identity. It does not mean blind obedience. It doesn't mean breaking the law if your husband says, let's go rob a bank. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean to put up with abuse. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean to become a doormat. What it does mean is to willingly say, I will follow you as you follow Christ. It means to willingly say, I want you to be the head of our family, and I want to follow God's design for our marriage. Wives, will you obey God's word? Here's the second instruction. Husbands, Sacrificially love your wife. Sacrificially love your wife. Now, may I take note that the wives got the shorter section. You got some hard stuff, but the husbands, you got a long section. You first of all got a really tough challenge. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're talking about agape love here. We're talking about sacrificial love that would lay down one's life for her wife, for his wife, that you would be willing to die for her, that the kind of love you have is sacrificial love. Now, most husbands would say, yeah, if somebody broke into the house, I would take a bullet for my wife. But I don't feel so much like helping her wash the dishes. Or I don't feel like I should help make the bed or do this. Or, you know, most men, they got the macho thing, but they're not so good at the serving thing. But this kind of love, this kind of headship that you're being called to is to love and lead like Jesus. To love like Jesus and to lead like Jesus. And Jesus was a servant leader who put the flock ahead of his own needs. Now, husbands, you can't really do this with an unsubmissive wife because she won't follow you. You're trying to do things and you're trying to use this gentle approach of leading. It won't work. I think that's why it started with wives who said, okay, here you go, I'll follow you. Now he can lead in this gentle way like Jesus. It's permission giving to let him lead so that his leadership looks like Jesus. Jesus is not your leader until you submit to him. He doesn't come beating your door down. The Bible says he knocks at the door. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand and knock at the door. If anyone opens the door, he's God. He could kick it in, but he doesn't. And so the kind of leadership he wants the husband to have is to be gentle and to be a sacrificial leader and a spiritual leader. First of all, sacrificial, that he's willing to put her interest ahead of his own. And then spiritual, notice this phrase in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So I believe that says something to the husband, that he's to take leadership in Bible study and prayer in his house, that he's to be the priest of his house. Now, husbands, you're going to feel not adequate to that. In fact, often what I've noticed in homes is that the wife is usually the most spiritual, the most Bible reading, prayer warrior. And husbands are like, well, I make the money and I work. Yeah, okay, that's good. That's a good start. But it's not enough. God's word has called you to be the priest of your house, to lead in Bible study and prayer, to pray with your family, to read the Bible with your family. And you're called to it, to be a sanctifying presence in your house using the word of God. And speaking of words, he's called you to use some. Your wife needs words. Husbands are not very good with words usually. Some of us are better than others, but she needs to hear that you love her. I was watching a movie yesterday, and it was a man who had left his family and been away, and now he's got a teenage daughter, and he had not been with the family. He found out that he was dying, and he was trying to make up for it. And he was talking to his ex-wife, and she said to him, you need to tell your daughter that you love her. And he said, she knows that I love her. In fact, you know that I still love you. And she says, yeah, but you still have to tell her. And that's true. Isn't that true, ladies? You have to hear that. You have to hear that. And so we need to wash her with words. We need to give words. Now, I don't know who did the counting, but I read somewhere psychologists counted and that women have 30,000 words they have to say every day. Have to say them to somebody. And that men only have maybe 5,000 to 10,000 words at the most that they have to say every day. Now, you can notice the difference there, can't you? And there might be differences between introverts and extroverts, but even introverts like to talk to maybe one or two at a time, whereas extroverts just like to talk to everybody all the time. But know this, you should pray for my wife, because I've used up all of my words today, probably until Wednesday of this week. And so every week I have to lean on the Holy Spirit and say, try to give me some words, Lord, to talk to my wife, because that's what a sacrificial spiritual leader does. He finds the words to speak to his wife, to tell her that he loves her. Now, we have this habit in our house, and it really started by seeing the way my family did things, and that was you can't even go out to get milk. You can't leave the house without telling the other, I love you. You can't hang up from a telephone call. You know, at the end you say goodbye. Yeah, but before that, you say, I love you, goodbye. And it's just a habit in my family. I think it comes from the Lord, don't you? Get good at it, guys. It's sacrificial. You don't have as many words, but you better find some, because that's one way that you love your wife. Now, I told you the wives had three words, that it was submit, head, and respect. Well, the husband has one ginormous word, love like Jesus, but then he also has the words nourish and cherish. You see that in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. To nourish means to build up, to feed, to equip, to take care of. How much time, husbands, do you give to thinking, what would build my wife up? What would encourage her? What would help her grow in her dreams that she's told me about, that she wants to be like, you know, this is something she has a dream for. And so that the husband becomes like a servant and says, how can I put some things in place to help you get where you want to get? How often do we think like that, men? That's nourish, to feed in order to bring up to maturity. And then cherish, literally it means to keep warm in the Greek. That word means to keep her warm, to be tender, to help her feel secure. Security is often one of the great needs of the wife. What will cause her to be fearful, perhaps more than anything, is to feel like something's insecure. To give her the awareness that you cherish her with tenderness and gentleness. Sacrificial love is not harsh, it's gentle. It says in Colossians chapter 3, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Be gentle. Be careful. Sacrificial love is understanding and honoring. In 1 Peter, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. By the way, if your marriage is suffering, your prayer life will suffer. Now, some women are maybe triggered by the woman is a weaker vessel, because you're sitting here and thinking, well, I never miss work when I get a cold, but he has to check out for 3 days. But maybe it would help to recognize that Peter here is using a metaphor. Vessel is like something that you put food in, like a cup or a plate, okay? So she's a weaker vessel. One way that I would like to look at this, men, is like this. She's not Tupperware, she's fine china. You're to treat her special. She's not just any plate. She's not just any mug, any cup. Now at my house, we have special diningware for special occasions. And we don't get it out just any time of the year. For one thing, my wife has Christmas plates that have Christmas trees on it that we only get out, and we only eat on those plates at Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And the other days of the year, we don't get those plates out. We also have some dinnerware that we got at our wedding, when we first got married, at the wedding gathering there that we had as a wedding gift. And we got these crystal glasses that have the letter C on there for our last name. And we've got these special plates. Now, they're up in the top shelf of the cabinet, collecting dust. My wife does not allow me to eat or drink out of these unless you come over for company. Then she gets them down and cleans them up. They're fine china. They're nice. They were bought and given to us when we were first married. And so, but we eat out of the regular stuff all during the week. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. Here's what I'm trying to say. Husbands, she's not just any woman. She's your one and only. Treat her like fine china. Now, remember, men, that the wife had a sin problem. Her sin problem is that she wants to be in charge. Her desire is for your role. And today we have movements of people who are trying to flip the genders in the opposite direction, and we're trying to redefine marriage. But marriage was God's idea, and He is the one who invented it. I think it's better to follow Him. And so she wants to do the opposite of submit. She wants to be contrary to submission. She wants to be in charge. But what about the man? What's his sin problem? Well, let's go back to Genesis. And here's his problem most of the time. He's more of a heeder than a leader. It says this in Genesis chapter 3. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Instead of heeding God's word, you heeded her word, and you surrendered your headship, and you followed her, even though I gave you the instructions. She didn't even know the instructions from me. I gave them to you. You were supposed to tell her, and you didn't tell her properly, nor did you. If you look at that story in Genesis chapter 3, where was Adam? He was standing there watching while she picked the fruit. He didn't intervene. And this is what I've noticed about men: laziness, passivity, an unwillingness to do the hard work in your marriage. And so that wives do the majority of the relational work. And that's our sin problem. We tend to either go in one ditch or the other. Either we become domineering, damaging, hurtful husbands, or we become couch potatoes. We become like little boys who never grow up and just want to play video games with all of our free time. We're more into our hobbies than we are into the heart of our wife. That's our sin problem, men. Passivity. Not willing to take the role. And so the wife takes it because you forfeited it. She had no choice. Men are called to be like Jesus, to love and lead like Jesus. Remember the crazy cycle? I'll review that with you quickly, and then I'll show you a better one. Without love, she reacts without respect, and without respect, he reacts without love. And there goes the crazy cycle. But there's a better way to live. It's an energizing cycle. Let's look at that. When he gives her his love, it motivates her respect. And whenever he receives her respect, it motivates his love. And more and more, as he loves her, she respects him more. And as he receives her respect, he loves her more. And it breaks out of the crazy cycle. Just obeying God's word and depending on God's spirit within you, it changes your marriage. It changes the way you relate to each other. It starts a new cycle in your marriage. Husbands, will you follow God's design for your marriage? Will you start getting active, getting God's word? Get busy leading your family? You know, I don't know how y'all got to church today. You know, some of you have kids. I remember when we were young in our family and our kids, three little kids. We'd get in our little Subaru on the way to church. And I was a Sunday school teacher back in the day. It was before I was a pastor. I was still working a corporate job. And my wife would be so flustered on Sunday mornings. And I would be sitting out in the car because I'm a time nut. I'm like, I got to be early. And I'd be sitting out in the car and she'd be in the house trying to get this ready. And I was thinking, I got to be on time to teach Sunday school. And then one Sunday, my sweet wife said to me, "I got to get myself and three kids ready, and all you got to do is get yourself ready. That's not fair." And I first thought, well, I got to teach Sunday school. But then, fortunately, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and said, "Yes, you know what? She's right, and you're wrong." And I said, "Okay, you're right. I'll get the boys," because we had two boys and a girl. I said, "I'll get the boys ready. You get the little girl ready." Right? And so that was a big shift in our family. So then on Sunday morning, now I got to get three of us ready. She had to get two of us ready. Right? And I had to get up earlier. I had to work harder. But, you know, it was part of me having to grow up. We got married when we were very young. And it was just part of having to grow up. And sometimes that's really what's going on in your marriage. You just need to grow up. And men, sometimes we just need to grow up and recognize that sacrificial leadership often looks like carrying more of the load so that your wife is energized. Well, let me move on. Here, I've got a third instruction. This is to both of you at the same time. Display the mystery of oneness in Christ. Married people, display the mystery of our oneness in Christ. I'm looking at verses 31 and 32 now. Verse 31, Paul just quotes Genesis. I've been quoting Genesis. He's going to quote Genesis here. It's Genesis 2:24. He quotes it verbatim. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's where God held the first marriage ceremony. Marriage was God's idea. And he said, I made them male and female. And I made them so that there comes a time when they grow up that they want to leave their own families and become one flesh. And this is a mystery. Paul says it. Paul says, this mystery is profound. And it is. That we would become one flesh. That as we grow older and grayer together, we complete each other's sentences. Sometimes we don't even have to speak. We just look each other and just go, uh-huh, yeah. And we know exactly what the other one's thinking. Because we become one. And it's a mystery in a way. We become one biologically. And so God had in mind our oneness to be a biological union. Because he made us fitted for each other. So our bodies... I don't need to go into the birds and the bees right now, but do you recognize he made us different? So that we're to be one, we're fitted for each other biologically for mutual pleasure and also for procreation. That's where babies come from, that oneness. And then secondly, relationally we're to become one. We're to leave and cleave, leave and be held together. That we become one relationally. Now we start our own family. And spiritually, we're to become one because God is both witness and participant in the Christian marriage. He witnesses our vows where we say before God and before witnesses, he's one of the witnesses. We say until death do us part, but he's also a participant. In other words, he's the one that makes it possible for us to stay together. It says in Malachi, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. In other words, he bore witness to your marriage. To whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? So he's involved spiritually in this oneness. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. This mystery is profound. But the idea of the word mystery in the Bible is not so much something that's unfathomable, but it's more like a secret that God wants to reveal. And this oneness reveals something about Christ and his love for us. That when a husband and a wife experience this oneness, this unity, this love and respect for one another, it causes your house to become a lighthouse for Jesus. Because people go, how did y'all stay married for 50 years. I was talking to someone after the end of the first service. He goes, we got 58 years in. And I said, well, when it hits 60, we need to do something special, don't you think? And so my wife and I, we have 43 years in now. Who's got a speak right now? Who's got more than 43? Lift your hand. You got more? Well, you got 44, don't you? 45. Okay, you beat me good. All right, you got me by two. And who else got more than 43? What you got? 45. Okay. 44. We all got married about the same time, didn't we? Pretty good. Pretty good. Bunch of late 70s marriages. Did you wear bell bottoms, Coy, at your wedding? You did, didn't you? You had bell bottom tuxedo. I bet you did. Listen. God wants your marriage, your house, to be like a lighthouse because it shows forth what Jesus is planning on doing with the church, which is the family of God. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 19. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. Christ is the Lamb. And his bride, well, that's the church, has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Well, who is that? It's those who have said yes to submitting their life to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're the ones who get the invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's a mystery, but it's been revealed to us in Christ. So what say you? Wives, will you follow the instruction of God's word? Husbands, will you follow the instruction? Do you want a marriage the way God describes in his word? There's only one way. And that's to know Jesus. He's the one that empowers us to have this kind of relationship. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for marriage, that you came up with this idea, and it's the basic building block of human society. But Lord, we can't do it without you. There's someone here this morning, as we're praying right now, that would say with me, they would just say, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I admit I need help. I need help in my marriage. I need help everywhere. Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sin and that you were raised from the grave and that you live today. I invite you today to come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and to make me a child of God and to come and live in me and lead me and empower me to be a Christ follower. I want you. I submit my life to you as my Lord and my Savior. If you're praying that prayer right now, believing, he will save you and he'll go to work in you, making you more and more like him. Others are here today and you are a Christ follower, but you would admit, I need help today in my marriage. I want to be a better husband. I want to be more like Jesus in my leadership and in my spiritual headship. Husbands, you're praying right now. Wives are praying right now. I want to be more like what Jesus teaches. I want to be a godly wife. I want to be the kind of wife that shows respect for Jesus. In doing that, I show respect for my husband. Lord, I pray for the marriages in our church, and I pray for that marriage that came in on the rocks today, and you're just hanging on by a thread. Maybe there's someone here this morning that says, but I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. Well, that can all be changed. Someone just has to say, I'll start loving again. It just breaks us out of the crazy cycle. Right now, Lord, I pray for that marriage that's in trouble, that you would turn it around. Because you're the one who raises the dead to life. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.